The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 107, 29 through 31, and it's actually on the top of your bulletin if you want to cheat that way, because it's actually the New King James Version written here. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. May God praise his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, brother.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Good to have you here this morning. Always good to be in the house of the Lord, and especially you folks having me back to be with you. Looking forward to what God is going to do. I would, again, encourage you just to be in prayer for the folks that are going to be working on the conduit this week. It's not only going to be hot, but it's a high ceiling, and just pray for their safety and trust that you'll get that done in preparation for your roof. I realize it's a big, big project. I've had some experience building our first building, church building, with conduit and running wires through it, bending that conduit. It's not an easy task, and so I'll be in prayer for that. Again, thank you. I ask this morning that you would turn in the scripture, please, to the book of Joshua, very familiar passage of scripture, and Joshua chapter 3, as we look at God's word this morning. I trust you'll be blessed by it. I know that I've been praying for God to direct me and direct you as well. I thank you again for the pulpit committee that you have put together as they seek God's leading with regard to the perfect man that you would get for this church. I have been praying, will continue to pray, that God will lead you in a very perfect, peaceful way. In chapter 3 of Joshua, we come to what is the people of God getting ready to cross the Jordan River. The Jordan River is a river that really we are going to see God work a great miracle here. Joshua is now the leader. Moses is gone. Joshua has been put in the place as a leader. Thousands of people. God's people are now waiting for Joshua's orders, what they are to do, how they're going to go about it. And what I am so thankful for is Joshua is listening to the Lord. Joshua was willing to follow the Lord's instruction, and as a result, you will see a wonderful, wonderful, miraculous event take place. I'm going to ask if we read verses 1 through 9, if you'll follow along with me this morning. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from city and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priest that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. I'll end the reading here, and I ask that you turn to chapter 4, just a page over, and pick up at verse 19. We'll read through the end of the chapter there. It says in verse 19, and the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the rivers, the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. Verse 24, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. The word fear there, to treat with high respect, to hold in reverence or awe of our Savior, of our God. I want to share one more verse with you, verse 7 of chapter 4, which can be used as a text verse for my thoughts. It says, then ye shall answer them, the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel. For how long? Forever. Let's bow our heads in prayer just for a moment. Father, we thank you again for giving us the privilege, the opportunity to gather in your house. Lord, I do pray that you will, Lord, bring our minds, bring our hearts into focus around your word this morning. May we see you. May we lift you up. May we honor you, Lord Jesus, through our worship this hour. And Father, I thank you for God's people, your people, with a desire to serve you regardless of the cost it may take. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would bless families that are in need, as was prayed about this morning, families that have different requests that were brought forth, some spoken, some unspoken. And Lord, we do pray that you will just work in a wonderful and mighty way. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. This is a wonderful passage of scripture dealing with the crossing by the children of Israel into the promised land, the land that God had promised so many years before that he would give his people. They went through a lot down in Egypt for many, many years. But God said, I'm going to give you a land that is flowing with milk and honey. The geographical setting for this crossing should be noted this morning that Sidon, very well known because of its history. In fact, the prophet Balaam met in the talking donkey right in that particular area when Moab, inhabitants of Moab, Balak, wanted to curse the children of God early on. We find that and I think it's important just to note the elevation of the Jordan River. The Jordan River begins north. It begins about 1,700 feet elevation coming down from Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon in the north is about 9,000 feet high in elevation. Well, the head of the Jordan River begins very slowly, and really it meanders down through the Great Rift, through the Sea of Galilee, and the elevation is declining or going down as it goes. But still, it's only anywhere, apart from the harvest season, when the overflows its banks, as you will see, you will see that it kind of meanders through. If you beat a straight line, it'd probably be 65, 70 miles or so. But it wandered through the landscape, and you could probably go up to a couple hundred miles that way. It was anywhere from 3 to 10 foot deep, and at times, maximum would be 75 feet wide, normally 50 feet, somewhere in there. And so it meandered down, but all the time it was going down in elevation. So you begin at the 1,700 feet elevation from Mount Hermon, and when you get down to where they cross the river, the elevation is like 846 feet. So it's dropped significantly. And when they cross over, of course, they cross over just outside Jericho, that first city that they would take, another very miraculous event. As it continued, you will see that, and by the way, Jericho is only about six to seven and a half miles north of the Dead Sea. So at the northern border of the Dead Sea, where the Jordan River goes into, is right about probably 1,300 feet. As you go into the Dead Sea, the base of it or the bottom of it's about 1,400 feet, a little over elevation. So what you're seeing here, and hopefully I can give you that picture, the water is meandering through a couple hundred miles down, and it is going downhill. Now, what you find in this situation here, in this context, you see that Joshua is going to lead his people across this Jordan River at this 846-foot elevation. Now, what is unique about this is it is a time of the harvest. So now you are taking a river that is 3 to 10 feet deep, 50 to 75 feet wide, and it's going to overflow its banks up to probably half a mile, as some historians say, to a mile, maybe even more than that. There was an expert swimmer in 1854 who attempted, as it was recorded, to swim across that river. And he wasn't able to do it because it was so torn. The water was just so fast and rapid, and it was so wide, he wasn't able to do it. This was in 1854. Now, this is the setting where God is going to, under Joshua's leadership, to lead the thousands of people, 40,000 soldiers, plus all the other people, across this this Jordan River. Now, he's going to do it under God's leadership, God's direction. He's going to lead these people on dry ground. On dry ground. As soon as the priest with the Ark of the Covenant, their toes hit that water, at the brink of that water, the water just stops. And they're going to pass over now. This is flood stage. This is not a little 10-foot wide or 50-foot wide riverbed. This is massive. The water is torrent, and it's coming down. This is a miracle beyond belief, normal belief, apart from God's miraculous work. And so we see here, this is the conditions of this crossing. It's been written, and I just share what was said about a memorial. I have reared a memorial, this author says, more enduring than brass and loftier than the regal structure of the pyramids, which neither the corroding shower nor the powerless north wind can destroy. No, not even unending years nor flight of time itself. Memorials. When you think of memorials, memorials are built from the memory of events. I could stop right here and go off on what preachers call a rabbit trail and share with you many different events that have come into our lives, my wife and myself, lives that we remember today that gave us a course or a direction to follow God in serving Him. Some of those events were not always good. just like your lives. You have events that have come into your lives. Some of them were very good. Other events were not so good, but yet you remember them. Memorials are built on the memory of events and a desire to preserve the once present life figure admired and loved by family, by friends, and by country. That's the reason we have all kinds of memorials and statues of different ones in history, because we want to remember them. Joshua, as I said, is on the brink of the Jordan. On the other shore lies the promised land known as Canaan. It is a land of settlement, but let me add this, it is also a land of conflict. Ultimately, the children of God would go through three distinct campaigns: south, north, southern. The land would be conquered, but not fully conquered. That's another message altogether. The settlement cannot be established. This is the point I want to make to you. The settlement cannot be established until the conflict is turned into conquest. On the water's edge now, Joshua recalls the many miracles God performed for his people. Now, let me take you back in history just for a moment. God's people had waited in anticipation for centuries in Egyptian bondage. Brother John has been in Exodus, and we see how God performed the miracle of delivering his people after centuries of being in bondage to the Egyptians. They were in this bondage, but yet now they're going to be delivered by Moses as the under-shepherd. The hour of expectation arrived, and they were miraculously, it was a miracle, delivered by God. Moses, of course, as I stated, leading them out toward the promised land. You would have thought that delivery and the witnessing of all the people, the multitudes of people, I realize that they were mixed groups, but they went through and crossed the Red Sea, miraculous event there, and then they were within 13 days of going into the promised land. But because of their unbelief, God said, you're going to wander another 40 years. That generation died off. The other one came up. Now they're on the brink of the Jordan River, and they are going to follow to the letter. At this point, Joshua's words that was given to him by the Lord, and they did so, and they would cross over. We see here that after this additional 40 years, they are ready. The miracle crossing, this is what I've called it. This is what I've entitled the message today. It is a theme that's worthy of our thought. The crossing that only God could perform. Folks, you have to remember something. The people alone, apart from God, could not accomplish this feat, could not do it. By the way, any work of God cannot be accomplished apart from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his leading in our lives as a church family. Only God can perform miracles. And we have to remember that God is a miracle-working God. Yes, we see that in Scripture, and I've seen it in the lives of people being transformed by the power of the gospel, and I've seen churches raised and people's lives renewed in the Spirit of God. Why? Because of the rejuvenation by the Spirit of God in the heart of a believer or in the heart of the unsaved to come to know the Lord, and churches are raised and built just like this one through labor and sweat and tears, events that have come in, both good and bad. I tell you something, God is a miracle-working God, isn't he? He truly is. And we find here that when Israel crossed the Jordan River to enter the promised land, for the first time, God commanded Joshua to pile up a mound of stones in that place. In fact, it was they were to pile these up in two places, one in the Jordan, and the other is a place called Gilgal, place of separation, they would ultimately go to as a staging ground. These stones were to become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. They were memorial stones of God's great grace. We have a God of grace. We talk about His grace often. We should, because it is woven throughout the Scripture, the grace of our God upon our lives. We talk about His mercy. Yes, He's a merciful God, but He's a God of grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, but it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So when you think of the word memorial, it is a reminder of an event or person. Tonight, I perhaps will share more about a specific event in our own lives, my wife and I's life, and one of the events that just one that really was something to not only to behold, but to witness how God worked and how He directed our lives through that one particular event. A lot of them, but this one, I think, will be a blessing to you. These particular stones were intended to raise questions. Why are those stones there, Dad? Mom, why are those 12 stones there? They're pretty big. Somebody had to put them on their shoulder to get them where they are. But why are they there, Dad? Uncle, can you tell me about these stones? I don't know why they're there. And they say, yes, son. Yes, nephew. Yes, niece. Let me tell you about these stones, and takes them all the way back to that event that transpired of crossing the Jordan River. It was a miraculous intervention that might be told over and over again. Listen, folks, never get tired of telling people how God transformed your life. Never get tired of telling people about the wonderful church that you've attended. Some of you, as long as this church has been in existence, are sitting here this morning. You've raised your families here. You've raised your children here. You've raised grandchildren here. And yes, may I be so bold to say great-grandchildren. And if I'm really bold, I'll say great-great-grandchildren. Amen? Now, if there's anyone like that, fine. Anybody with a great-grandchild? Great-great-grandchild. All right. But isn't it wonderful to be able to serve in a place that you know has so many wonderful events that have transpired over the many years of this church's existence? We find here remembering was a way for future generations to participate in the great acts that God had already done for Israel. You see that in chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Joshua is saying, this is what God has done. Look what God has done here now. Now look, I want you to know something. God is going to give us this land. There is going to be conflicts, but I want to tell you something. There's going to be victories. And you can just see God working not only in the past, not only in the present, but He's going to continue to work in your lives and as the children of Israel into the future. God said, I'm going to give you a promised land. And He did. A land that was flowing with milk and honey. So today, and I use the present time, it is a time to remember, to reflect in where you have been and where you're going as a family of God. In saying that, I want to present three different areas of thought. They're all important to me, and I'm not going to rate one particular thought above another, but I hope that when you look at this, you will see from the Scripture how important it is for us to look back at the events, the memorials that God has put in your life along the way. Number one is this: there is the encouragement to remember God's divine grace. I want you to see God's purpose here. In chapter 3, we're going to look at a couple of these verses here. If you look at verse 4 of chapter 3, it says this: yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way that which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. We see in this verse how the people were to be back from the priest and the Ark of the Covenant about 3,000 feet, if you will, assuming that the cubic is a foot and a half long, approximately 18 inches long. They were to, and again, you have to remember they were on this open Moab space, and he was given an instruction here: put the people back. He wanted, as I look at this and think about this, he wanted the people to see clearly what the priest caring for the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God that represented the presence of God, he wanted them to see the priest moving forward toward the raging torrent Jordan River. And as they saw the priest by faith going forward, the people saw that and they followed, knowing and believing that God was going to perform a miracle. You'll notice, if you will, verse 13, it says, "And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon a heap." I've always wondered, by the time they got across, these thousands of people, how high that water got, holding the God that was holding back. You ever thought about that? I personally, I'm going to have to ask somebody when I get to heaven, you know, how high that ultimately was. That would scare me to death. Just to think about that wall of water that was stopped. But these people being led by the priest, the Levite priest, with the most important object, that was the Ark of the Covenant, to represent the presence of God that was in the tabernacle and the Holy of Holy place, with the two angels, the cherubims, facing each other over the Ark of the Covenant. And the high priest would go in once a year and meet there before the Ark of the Covenant. It represented the presence of God. They were following God, and they were being led by God. And they saw men, the priest that was overseers, not only of the Ark of the Covenant, but as the people worshiped, they saw them moving forward, and they marched along under Joshua's leadership. Now, we see here, and I think it's very important, his purpose. We see his power under this point of encouragement. Look at his power in verse 15 of chapter 3. It says this, "And as they bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water." They just had to dip their toes in there. "For the Jordan overfloweth all of his banks all the time of harvest." Very wide, very torrent. We see here great power. Only God could do this, folks. I want to tell you something. Only God can build a church. Only God can save a soul. Only God can work in the heart to draw a person closer to him. We have to be willing to surrender. And I pray that people will, in my own family, I pray that my loved ones would surrender to God and allow God to draw them and lead them and direct them. Perhaps you have those in your family that you're praying for as well, that they would come to Christ. We see here his power. What is his plan? Well, I tell you what, perhaps you could question, but God had a plan, and he performed that plan. In other words, God was going to fulfill his promise, and he did, and he will. All of his promises will be fulfilled. Many of them have. Some are yet to come. He is going to fulfill his promises. That's God. He's faithful even when we're not. And we see that his plan was such that he was going to give them the promised land. And he did so in a way where the people could witness this miraculous event, They witnessed it. They were part of it. They embraced it. And that was an encouragement. His faithfulness. We see here what an encouragement to his purpose, his power, his plan. He's going to fulfill his promise. And he told Abraham in chapter 12 of Genesis, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to make you a great nation. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua now, I am going to make you a great nation. I'm going to do it. God fulfilled his word. What does the memorial stones tell us? Let me just share this with you, and I want to say it in the right sense. God can handle your Jordan rivers. It's not a problem. We can look back, or I ask you this, can we look back at our memorial stones, these events, and see his hand at work in our lives? Not just in the good times, but also in the difficult, and yes, let me add a word, transition times. Where we have perhaps doubted his power. Folks, don't be such a person of the Lord that you doubt his power. Only God could save you. That's power. Only God can build your life in a way that's pleasing unto him. Don't doubt that. Only God can build a work. Apart from him, we can do nothing. All credit belongs to him. Anything that is accomplished in our lives for him, it's because of him. The Ark of the Covenant, as I've mentioned several times now, is mentioned 9 times in chapter 3. And 7 times in chapter 4, total of 16 times. Is that significant? Yes, it is. The presence of the Lord. What's so important about the Ark? I've already mentioned it. It represented the person and the promises of God. It pointed to the fact that as the people of Israel set out to cross the Jordan, to invade and possess the land, they must not do it in their own strength, but in God's. For it was God himself who was going before them as their source of victory. It is God who accomplished this great feat. The encouragement to remember God's divine grace. Let me go on to the second thought, which is important. And that is this, the enlightenment it provides others of God's divine grace. The enlightenment that it provides others of God's divine grace. Joshua said this. He said, when future generations see the memorial stones, when they see those stones and they're now piled up and they see them and they ask, what does this mean? And they did. You've got an answer. You can pass it on to them, to your children, to your grandchildren, to anyone who asks. This is what God did, and he will do it for you too. God will do it for you too. My father used to say growing up, of course, I was out of the home at a young age, came back and married, and then a few years later, God called my wife and I into the ministry. And it was 25 years before we returned back home here to Michigan. And then we were out again. When we returned 25 years later from Michigan, come back, my father passed away about 7 months after that, so I was home for his passing. But he would say, son, listen. We need to give God credit. That always stuck with me. Dad did not get saved until 1959. I was 8 years old when my mother and I took me and my sister under me about 2 years to Vacation Bible School. First year the church was started. I was 8. My future wife was only 7. She was a young person, I'm telling you. I told someone this morning, I said, we met, I was 8, she was 7. And I didn't like her until I got to my teen years, and then I started liking her. And there just something transpired in the meantime. Went off to the service, came back, and lo and behold, I looked at her and said, honey, I didn't say honey, but I said, I've got to marry you. And certainly I asked her, and she said yes, and there have been a lot of events since then. A lot of memorials to look back to. But you see Joshua here. Tell your children, tell your grandchildren, tell your great-grandchildren what God has done. We need to be telling what God has done. I'm not necessarily telling you you've got to tell someone about being saved all the time. We ought to have that in our mind constantly, and we want to see people saved. But what's wrong in telling people what God has done for you in your life, how He's changed your life, how He has provided for your family, how He's given you a place to worship, and how you, by His grace, are able to just continue, how your health situations over the years have been used to really bring your life closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell people about what God has done for you. What a great witness. The enlightenment it provides others of God's divine grace. You say the evidence. Where is the evidence, preacher? Verse 8 of chapter 4. I want you to look at it. Chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, and the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan. And as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. So here are the stones we see. I want you to notice in verse 9, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the ark of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there until this day. So there are two sets of stones, as we could see and talk about. We see here in verse 20, if you'll drop down to verse 20 of chapter 4, it says this, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, place of separation, just a couple miles north of Jericho. That was a staging ground there in Gilgal. We find that these stones, you say, why 12? Because of the 12 tribes. Why? Because God wanted us to know, He wanted the people to know and emphasize the unity of God's people together. Men and women, you fight every step of the way of being unified together, regardless of the events, good or bad, that come into your lives. You remain, and God's word tells us over and over again how we are to dwell in unity. And I sense that coming just on my second Sunday today. I could tell it the first Sunday that you are a church, yes, that has these different events that over the years, but your church under great leadership are unified in going forward. The ministry goes forward under the leadership of God ultimately. We see here the enlightenment it provides. We see the evidence. And our family ought to see this. Our work associates ought to see this. Our church family ought to see this as well. We see the edification of this enlightenment. I want you to notice in verse 6 of chapter 4. If you go to chapter 4 again and verse 6. It says that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Okay, what mean these stones? He goes on and he tells them. I want you to notice verse 21 through 23. 21 through 23 of chapter 4. It says, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? There it is again, that question. Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. He remembers back at that event, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. And we see this until we were gone over. The waters did not return to their overflowed banks until the children of Israel had fully crossed and on this dry land. And by the way, you'll see that the Ark of the Covenant was there as they passed by along with the Levitical priest. The leadership that was provided to God's people under Joshua, the priest, the Levitical priest, and especially the presence of God with the Ark of the Covenant there. You see that edification, evidence in the edification. You see the endurance. I like what it says here in verse 7. And I've read it, I want to read it again. Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel for how long? Forever. Forever. Never forget it. Can I take you back to verse 24? This will probably be the third time I've read it, but it's worthy of repeating. Verse 24 of chapter 4, that all the people of the earth might know, all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear or respect or stand in awe, treat him with the highest respect. The Lord your God for how long? Forever. And so we see under this enlightenment, it provides others of enlightens others, it provides others of God's divine grace, the evidence, the edification, and the endurance. A memorial sign, sign to promote encouragement and reverence. A memorial sign to promote instruction to future generations. A memorial sign of testimony to other nations. I come to the last important thought this morning, all equal. One is the encouragement to remember God's divine grace. Secondly, the enlightenment it provides others of God's divine grace. And lastly, the evaluation. Where am I going with this? The evaluation of where you are in your own personal life. The evaluation. We have the Lord's Supper. I believe you have the Lord's Supper every month. Is that correct, Brother John? So you'll have the Lord's Supper at the beginning of next month, beginning first Sunday of next month. It's appropriate. It's good. It's right. It's an opportunity for us to examine ourselves. It's an opportunity to draw close to the Lord and partake as a believer in Christ. A non-believer should not take it. It'll do that person no good. But a believer remembering not only his crucifixion, but also the life he gives through the shed blood, if a person will come to him. But we see the evaluation of where you are in life, where we are. Let me use the personal pronoun. Where are we? Because I need to examine my life as you need to examine your own. Where we are because of God's divine grace. The idea to examine, to judge carefully, to appraise
in our relationship with Christ. Time will not allow this morning, but we could go
into the covenant relationship that God had with Israel. When you go to the book of Jeremiah and you begin to read there in Jeremiah chapter 31 and that passage through there, and I just highlight, hey, he's talking about the covenant that he has with them. And he lets them know about that covenant. Ultimately, he will say, I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Passage from Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning at verse 31 and reading down. He said, there's going to come a time where I'll write my covenant on their hearts and I will forgive their iniquity. And then when you jump over to the New Testament, we see in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 24, and he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament, or the covenant, it's exactly what it means, the New Testament, which is shed for many. Listen, God has brought us into a covenant, an agreement. It's one-sided for us. He is faithful even when we are not. We could go into the covenants and talk about how God makes an agreement with people. Then he brings people in on a covenant. They're together. We find here that God said, I will, for all that come to me, I will in no wise what? I will no wise cast out. I won't do it. I will turn no one away. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But let me tell you something. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And all we have to do is come because the price has been paid on the cross of Calvary. I remember years ago, I know this is my second Sunday here with you, and I don't think I told it last Sunday, but in our church in New Jersey, just getting off the ground maybe a year or two and knocking on doors, and I came to a gentleman's house. His wife was deathly sick. And he came to the door and he says, no, I can't let you in, because I asked if I could come in and talk with him. He says, no, I can't do that. I had a little yellow card with my picture on it and four verses about the simple plan of salvation and a couple other things. And I gave that to him. I says, you know, think of us, and if you can come, I realize your situation you just told me about. I understand that, but there's someone that cares about you and love to see you come out. 5 years later, getting out of his car, walking up to the church door, guess what he had in his hand? He had that yellow card. 5 years later. 5 years later. Nothing that you do for Christ is a waste. The word of God will not return void. It will not do it. We see the covenant relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. You come, I will save you. I will do so. You were once sinners, but no longer. Your iniquity, your sin will be forgiven, and it has been forgiven. Satan likes to use our sin against us often, but don't fall for his trick. Don't fall for his trick. God has forgiven you. He has put it under the blood. When he looks at your life and your relationship in Christ, all he sees is pure, pure saint. God has forgiven you as the east is from the west. God has forgiven you of your sin. Just come to him. There is that commitment. As we consider that commitment to Christ in Joshua chapter 24, many years later now, you read verse 15, you read verse 26. Joshua said in verse 26 of chapter 24, and Joshua wrote these words on the in the book of the law, and took a great stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. Wonderful verse, but when you read verse 15, he had a confrontation with the people that had gone astray in many different ways. And he said, now listen, I want to tell you something. As he stood there with his family, he says, I want to tell you this. In essence, what he said, you have a choice. You can make choices, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's Joshua. We will serve the Lord. There's that commitment. David Livingston well-known missionary of his time. He was a Scottish physician, also a pioneer Christian missionary. And he was born in 1813. He lived until he was 60. He was so well-loved in Africa that historians say that his heart is buried there in Africa. David Livingston, he was there in that country. At one time, he told a group of young missionaries, they were debating whether or not there was
adequacy for to take care of them and so forth. And he said this
to them. He said, come regardless if there is no road. Come regardless if there's no road. He said this in a couple of his quotes. He said, God, this is what he said to God. God, I will go anywhere, provided it be forward. God, I will go anywhere, provided it will be forward. He also said this, God, send me anywhere, only go with me. Only go with me. Only go with me. David Tripp wrote a book called Lead back in 2020, L-E-A-D. And in that, he made a statement that really I took it to pen. And this is what this statement said from his book. Grace means we are not held to our worst moment or cursed by our worst decisions. Grace means out of the ashes of sin, leaders can rise because the Savior has resurrection power. The Savior has resurrection power. It's been noted that commitment is what transforms a promise into a reality. It is the words that speak boldly to your intentions, and the actions which speak louder than words. It is making the time when there is none. Coming through time after time, year after year, commitment is the stuff character is made of. The power to change the face of things. It is the daily triumph of integrity over skepticism. Source unknown, but how powerful of a statement. Men and women, my prayer this morning is you will be committed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even if he asks you to do what seemingly is impossible to do. Because under his direction, under his power, you can do anything that God has called you to do. And I say this morning to encourage you of God's divine grace. I want you to be enlightened by God's divine grace. And I want you to take a moment and evaluate, we all do this together, evaluate where you are in life because of God's grace. Amen. The crossing of the Jordan River, miraculous event, a memorial for generations to talk about. You talk about the events of the things that God has brought into your lives as the family of God and how he has raised up this work, how the church will continue to march forward and serve God Almighty. It is important for us to realize that it is not our work. It is under God's leadership, under God's control, under his miraculous power. Memorial events, the memorial crossing. Never forget what God has done for you in your life. Amen? Father, thank you for this hour. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, thank you for the memorial crossing, showing God's people your miraculous power, showing them your grace upon their lives, showing them, Lord Jesus, that they can do anything if they will just follow you. Doesn't matter, Lord, if we haven't been there before, we will ultimately get there. I pray, Lord Jesus, that as we sing this wonderful song, Amazing Grace by John Newton, that you will help us to determine that we are going to follow you No Jordan is too wide. No water is too torrent. We cross this life serving and believing in you. And Lord, when we get to heaven, a place that you are making for us, we will praise you, we will honor you, we will bow down at your feet, we will worship you. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin. Forgive me, Lord, of my own. May I, Lord Jesus, lift you up in every way, and may these dear folks lift you up as we've worshiped together this morning. We give you great praise in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.